A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on February 28, 1988, in the series The Servant of the Lord, entitled Identity and Intentionality. The scripture reading is Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9, and Luke 9, verses 51 through 62. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 50, verse 7, and Luke 9, verse 51. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, first lecture, Introduction to Preaching. I'm on. And sometime or other during this term, I'm going to have to address the matter of entitling messages. And I can assure you, I will never use today's title as a good example. I mean, I know the qualities of a good title for a message, and the present one has none of them. Well, I just simply have to get at it. Identity and intentionality. Boring, right? Prosaic. What in the world good could come out of Nazareth in terms of identity and intentionality? Well, let me just lay it on the line. Identity. A sense of who I am. Identity. A sense of who we are together. And out of identity flows intentionality. Knowing not only who we are, but what we're called to be. And then to go about in the execution of that mission and ministry with self-awareness, self-consciousness, deliberateness, with intentionality. Identity, who we are. Intentionality, the resolve with which we execute that which God is calling us to do. The servant of the Lord, in Isaiah's prophecy, had a sense of who he was. In this passage we read a moment ago, which is the third of four servant poems, he indicates that the mission for him, the claim of God upon him, was to give him an ear to hear the word and then speak the word. What a marvelous picture of a prophet or a pastor. God awakens my ear that I may have a word for the weary. And he voluntarily accepted the scorn and the mockery and the rejection that was involved in the exercise of that ministry because he understood himself called and claimed by God, and he believed he would be vindicated. He had confidence in God. And although he encountered the opposition, that is not uncommon when one has a message and a mission to perform. Nonetheless, he says, I set my face like a flint. That's the image that I would like to fill our minds this morning. A face set like a flint. The servant of the Lord knew that God's hand was on him. God's word was given to him, and he spoke. This is the prophet whose opening line comes from the Lord, comfort ye, my people, says your God. This was the prophet who had the message of salvation to bring to Israel. And in this section of Isaiah's prophecy, we have this wonderful message, this proclamation of the deliverance of the God of grace. And so the servant of the Lord says, come what may, this word has been given to me. I will speak it. I will give my back to the smiters and my face to those who will pull out the beard. But I have confidence in God. I have set my face like a flint. Jesus had the same sense of identity and the same intentionality with which he exercised his ministry. Remember, last week we said that John the Baptist had so much hope that Jesus might be the Elijah of old, who would call down fire from heaven and ring in the judgment at the end of time. Jesus had to reject that model, for he found in the servant passages in Isaiah the model for his ministry, the man of sorrows, the suffering servant. And once he got that clear, he pursued his mission and his ministry without deflecting to the right or to the left. And when Luke tells the story of Jesus, he sets a large part of it in the context, in the format of the journey to Jerusalem. Did you know that in Luke's gospel, from chapter 9, verse 51, until chapter 19, verse 44, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem? It takes him that long to get to Jerusalem. But the journey to Jerusalem is not so much a geographical matter as it is Luke's literary instrument by which to move the action from the determination of Jesus to pursue his mission to its culmination in Jerusalem. And you and I on our Lenten pilgrimage are invited on that journey with Jesus, to follow Jesus, for we too are moving toward Jerusalem, toward Holy Week, toward Calvary, toward Easter morning. And this morning I want you to see in the model of the servant of the Lord in Isaiah and in the model of Jesus in the gospel, the power of a sense of identity as it's translated into intentionality of ministry. For I believe that when the gospel is written, that it is written in order that we might hear the story of Jesus and be caught up and to follow in the path of discipleship. Jesus, Luke tells us, borrowing Isaiah's phrase, that image, set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. The servant of the Lord said, I have set my face like a flint. Luke says, Jesus set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem. That kind of resolution, that kind of intentionality, is the kind of ministry that gets executed to the glory of God. It is the kind of identity and intentionality to which we too are called. If you want to understand the firmness of resolution in that image, let me contrast the face set like a flint with what we have experienced these days with all of the presidential candidates, Republicans and Democrats alike, moving into Iowa to sing the song of the farmer, and quickly having to disengage so that they might sing something that would wash in New England. And then from there, rushing down south with a southern strategy in order to get votes in the south. All claiming, of course, to have a universalistic message that would appeal to all because their concern is all. But we know that the circus of American politics has degenerated into singing a song that will get a vote, quite apart from what is true, what is honest, and what is necessary in this present moment. Will we get through 1988, or won't we? Quite in contrast to the wax nose of the present-day politician was Jesus, who set his face and laid down the terms and invited us to come in the wake on the way to Jerusalem. Luke interestingly clusters several incidents around this moment of Jesus' resolution to go to Jerusalem. If, in your leisure this afternoon, you would like to read the paragraphs before our text and after our text, you would find that the people were struck with awe at the power of Jesus to heal. And just about the time that the multitudes began to say, "Wow," Jesus looked at them and spoke of the cross. And then his disciples, sensing the possibilities of this charismatic leader, began to argue among themselves who was to be greatest. And Jesus put a child in their midst, and he said, "Except you become as one of these children, you have nothing to do with the kingdom, for the kingdom is about honesty and sincerity and innocence and humility." And then John happened to run into somebody that was carrying on a little tent meeting down the line. And he said to Jesus, "I saw him doing this and that." And he said, "I told him to stop because he's not with us. He never joined our church." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Will you let him alone? If he's not against us, he is for us." And then comes our text, Jesus, looking at Jerusalem and starting on his way. And he sends a couple of disciples ahead into Samaria, into Nablus, to the Holiday Inn to make reservations for that night. And the desk clerk says, what is your group? And I said, "It's Rabbi, Jesus is his name, and we're his disciples. What is your destination?" "We're going to Jerusalem." "Then you're not going to go here, because the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other as much then as the Arabs and the Palestinians and the Jews do right today. And most of the Jews, when they wanted to move from Galilee to Jerusalem, went around the other side of Jordan and down. They missed Samaria because they hated the Samaritans just like they knew the Samaritans hated them. But Jesus didn't want to play those games. Jesus wanted to go through Samaria. He wanted to say to them, 'You too are the children of God. I honor you and I respect you and extend my friendship to you.'" They said, "No way." And James and John said, "Hey, Jesus, how about pulling Elijah's trick? Let's throw some Molotov cocktails out of heaven on them. Shall we call down fire out of heaven? Look at the offense. This kind of rejection, that kind of challenge cannot go unmet." Jesus said, "Get lost." They went to another village. They found a Best Western. And then somebody came up and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "Really? Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I don't have a place to lay my head. You want to join me tonight?" And he looked at another one and he said, "Follow me." And he said, "You bet. But I'd like to bury my father first, who isn't dead yet." And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You proclaim the kingdom. Because it takes top billing, or it's nothing at all in your life." And then another came up and said, I would like to follow you if I could be allowed to go home and have a proper farewell." And Jesus said, "Obviously you're not ready, because when you put your hand to the plow, you can't look back." Now all of that's clustered around our text, because Luke is setting Jesus on the path to Jerusalem with a face set like a flint. But as he portrays Jesus in the intentionality of his ministry, as he lives out the identity that he understood himself to have from the Father, Luke is saying there is There is a certain nature of this kingdom which Jesus is about, which you ought to understand. There are some things you ought to understand. You hadn't ought to get just swept up with a wave of emotion. You ought to know that involved in this way to Jerusalem is a cross. You ought to know that it doesn't involve any kind of intolerance or bigotry or narrowness. And it disallows all angry reaction, whatever the reaction and response you get. You ought to know that involved is sacrifice. You ought to know that the kingdom's claim upon a life takes top priority. And you ought to know that once you plunge in, you're in for the duration. Are you ready for that? That's the nature of the call to discipleship that we have in the gospel. And so I want to set that before us this morning, because we're all journeying to Jerusalem during this Lenten season. And I want to ask you as an individual, I want to ask all of us as a corporate body, as a community of faith, do we have a sense of identity? Is there an intentionality about the execution of our ministry? About 17 years ago, we got really, really involved with that matter of identity. We took on a new identity. We made a radical decision in this congregation. We changed our name to define what we sensed God was calling us to become. Now, you don't change the name of a church that's over 100 years old without a miracle, without the Spirit of God, I assure you. But we simply said we don't repudiate our Reformation tradition. But in the 16th century, to be reformed spoke volumes to the world. It identified, it gave identity to a community of faith. But in the 20th century, it has become a label. It needs to be explained. It no longer speaks as a sign of the essence of the community. Who then would we become? Whom is God calling us to become? We said, Christ's community. Christ's community. A community of Christ people. A community open to all, with no question asked. A community that embraces everyone, all who will come, with only one condition: hunger and thirst and a sense of need. Offering only one answer: Jesus Christ our Lord. We said we'll ask nothing about the record that has been written. No barriers will be erected. No conditions set forth. We will simply open our arms and open our heart and open our lives, and we will give ourselves away. We will intentionally become good for nothing. Do you still have that sense of identity? Those of you who were a part of that process, do you still feel fired up about that posture of openness, of radical grace, of freedom? And to those of you who have come aboard, did you sense that? Is it still happening? Do you have a sense now that you're in the pond, that you want to make it continue to happen, to deepen it and to broaden it and to expand it? That identity which galvanizes our energies to make us intentional about our ministry. We paid great heed to identity, and we have striven to live into our name, and we have fallen far short, and we are resplendent with weakness. But it continues to be that flagship that leads us on to be a people without pretension and with an openness of the unconditional grace of God to all who will come in whatever condition, that here there may be peace and joy and rest in the Lord. Now, if you have come in and experienced that, thank God. And not everybody is called to be a hero in the army of God. If you have come in and you have received that, and all you are ever able to do beyond this day is to continue to absorb that and to cling to that, God bless you. We will love you without condition. There are no classes of saints in this church. There is no super status reserved for a few. If you would simply be here, well, be here. Bless you. Because there certainly is that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he welcomed many and just let them be blessed. But you know, the exciting thing is that sometimes, every once in a while, somebody comes in and tastes of grace and senses a calling to become the instrument of that grace. Every once in a while, there's someone who comes in and just moves to the center. It's like the one that Jesus said, "Follow me." And with absolute priority and with undivided attention, they become a perpetuator, a perpetrator of the grace of God in this community. Not everyone has to be a hero. Not everyone has to sell everything and give to the poor. Not everyone has to go half a world away. But every once in a while, somebody gets turned on by grace. And the marvelous thing is that there's the possibility then of entering in to the most exciting, the most God-honoring, the most human-fulfilling adventure in all the world, being sold out for Jesus Christ and on the way with him toward the kingdom of God. The beautiful thing is that we have the privilege not only of being the recipients of grace, but some of us of being the catalysts of keeping the movement going. Over these many years, several times, somebody who was shouldering the burden and carrying the load and maybe just a little bit weary would look at me and say, "Why aren't there more? Why aren't there more? It would be so much easier if it was spread a little more broadly." I generally just kind of smile at them, put my arm around them and say, "It only takes a few. It really only takes a few. But it does take a few." And the marvelous opportunity that we have as Christ community at this present juncture is that there are some new slots open for those that want to find their fulfillment and their joy in deepening and broadening and expanding this space for grace, this community of unconditional love, this funny church where anyone can come and find whatever they need and be affirmed and loved, be at any point on the continuum of discipleship, just barely in or way in deep, all alike loved, moving on to the kingdom. This is a time. It may be your time. And I hope in the next couple of weeks, as we visit one another, as we talk to one another in our homes, because you either will visit or you will be visited, you know. Take your choice, choose your punishment. But I hope that the discussion will be this. To what extent have we clung to that identity? To what extent are we willing with intentionality to keep the story going? I hope we'll sit down together and wrestle with that. And I want you to know, before God in all honesty, that visit is not the softening up of the shock troops to get you to break for the buck down the line. That visit is an end in itself. And maybe the most important thing we'll be about as a community of faith. I'll tell you, when you know who you are, and when you're turned on intentionally, self-consciously, doing what you know you're called to do, why? Life is a feast. It is a party. It may be the time for you. How fortunate you would be if you feel that tap on the shoulder and the word of Jesus, follow me. Then, like a flint, set your face and get on with it. Let us pray. God our Father, we're thankful for the servant of the Lord who knew who he was and what you called him to be. Became the model for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who walks before us and invites us to join him in the way to the cross and to Easter morning. Thanks be to you, O God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.